I've got a question for you. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? When I pulled into the parking lot, I realized that a lot of people had rajophobia. If you don't know what that is, that's a fear of having to listen to me preach again. According to the American Psychiatric Association, a phobia is an irrational and excessive fear of an object or situation. In most cases, the phobia involves a sense of endangerment or a fear of harm. I'm not going to harm you by being here listening to me today. For example, those with agoraphobia fear being trapped in an inescapable place or situation. So you may be in that position for the next 20 or 30 minutes. Phobic symptoms can occur through exposure to the feared object or situation, or sometimes merely through thinking about the feared object. Typical symptoms associated with phobias include breathlessness, dizziness, trembling, and increased heart rate, a fear of dying, nausea, preoccupation with the feared object, a sense of unreality. In some cases, these symptoms may escalate into a full-scale anxiety attack. Some people are afraid of spiders. Arachnophobia refers to the intense fear of spiders or spider phobia. While it's not uncommon for people to dislike arachnids or insects, phobias of spiders can have a far more significant impact on your life. Some people are afraid of snakes. Ophidiophobia is a kind of phobia where you have an extreme fear of snakes. Our youngest son turned 41 today, which makes his mother seem pretty old in my eyes, but Levi was at Raj's house in Corwin some years ago, and he was trimming the bushes or something, and there was a large black rat snake on top of one of those bushes, and he saw that snake, and he started screaming like a little girl and ran clear down the street. So I don't know if he had ophidiophobia or not, but he certainly displayed that tendency at that time. Some people are afraid of storms. Astrophobia is the fear of thunderstorms. Some people are afraid of the dark. Nyctophobia is an extreme fear of night or darkness that can cause intense symptoms of anxiety and depression. Some people fear public speaking. Glossophobia isn't a dangerous disease or chronic condition. It's a medical term for the fear of public speaking. Some people are afraid of heights. Acrophobia is an excessive fear of heights and manifests itself as severe anxiety. Some people are afraid of dogs. Cynophobia is the fear of dogs. Like all specific phobias, cynophobia is intense, persistent, and irrational. Some other less common fears are chronometrophobia, which is a fear of clocks. I don't know of anybody that I know that has that fear. We may fear time and what the clock tells us, but actually being afraid of the clock, I haven't ran into that one. Cyberphobia, that's a fear of computers. I know a lot of elderly people seem to have that. They don't want anything to do with computers at all. I thought this one was good. Amphibiophobia is a fear of teenagers. That seems to be pretty common anymore, especially in older people. And my favorite, there's one called the fear of long words. The name of that fear is so long I probably can't pronounce it. It's a fear of long words, and it has 35 letters in it, which seems like an oxymoron. I have this phobia of long words. Yeah, what's the name of it? Well, it is Hippotomonstrosis quipedaliophobia. Now say that three times real fast. 35 letters. Some people have a phobophobia, which is a fear of phobias. And I thought they didn't leave anything out on that. They covered about everything you can. There's some other phobias. Some people are afraid of knees. Some people are afraid of chairs. Some people are afraid of figure eights. Now, I got all of this from the internet, so you know it's got to be factual. So there's probably people that are afraid of figure eights. What about spiritual fears? That's what I really want to talk about today. Are you afraid of being lost eternally? There's a song that says everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Many people are afraid to die. There's several reasons people are afraid to die. One, because it's unknown. Two, we don't know what happens when we die. Three, we don't want to leave this life. Four, we don't want to leave our family. We don't know where we will be eternally. We don't know if we have truly been faithful to God in this life. And to find that out after we die is truly going to be a very, very bad thing. We're afraid of eternal damnation, even though we can do something about that today while we live and while we breathe. As the song states, everybody wants to go to heaven. That is mostly true, I think, but to an unbeliever, I suppose they are not concerned about wanting to go to a place that they don't believe exists anyway. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. But most people have a hope that when they die, they will go to a better place, even though we are only able to think in physical terms and not spiritual, as we really have little or no knowledge of a spiritual-only existence. Are you afraid of hell? The Bible gives very grim and graphic descriptions or word pictures of hell. One, everyone will exist eternally either in heaven or hell. Daniel 12, Matthew 25, John 5, Revelation 20. Everyone has only one life in which to determine their destiny. The way we're living today is going to determine where we are in eternity. Hebrews 9. Heaven or hell is determined by whether a person believes or puts their trust in Christ alone to save them through obedience to the gospel. John 3. Hell was designed originally for Satan and his demons. Matthew 25, Revelation 20. Hell will also punish the sins of those who reject Christ. Matthew 13, Revelation 20, Revelation 21. Hell is conscious torment. Matthew 13 says, furnace of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9 says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 14 says, he will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Hell is eternal and irreversible. Revelation 14 says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Revelation 20, this is the second death, the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. A few years ago, Glendon and I were burning the brush pile to the west of the building in the lot out back, and that brush pile had been placed there while they were preparing for the new building. As the flames became more intense, they produced much more heat, and as a result, Glendon and I kept backing away from that fire so we didn't risk being burned. We have a good understanding of the physical trauma that fire can cause, yet we have trouble understanding how a spiritual body can feel the heat, but the Bible clearly makes that very clear. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great gulf has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said unto him, "If they do not listen to the Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Fear is not a bad thing. That is, if it's a correct kind of fear. I'm talking about spiritual fear that the Bible talks about, such as in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And Job 28 says, "And he said to the man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 10. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Matthew 10:26. "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew 10:31. "And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Luke 2:10. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2:12. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 2 Timothy 1:7. "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, for what can man do to me?" Hebrews 13:6. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." 1 John 4:18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last." Revelation 1:17. There are three things that we need to think about every day. The first thing is, death can come to us at any time. We have no promise of a long life. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." The second thing we need to think about every day is the reality of hell. If we truly believe the inspired word of God, then we must truly also believe that hell is real. It's eternally real. Matthew 13, beginning in 37, "He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," or wailing and gnashing of teeth. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the third thing is, we determine our eternal fate by how we live today. 1 Samuel 20 makes that point very clear. He says, "Truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." 2 Peter 3:8 through 12 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Ecclesiastes 12 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, those things that we know that we think nobody else knows. God's going to bring all of those secret things, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How you live your life now determines your fate eternally. Do you spend your days with that thought in mind? How you spend your days determines your fate eternally. My brother and his wife went to sleep about 10:30 Thursday night. She was in her recliner, and he was on the couch 3 feet away from her. He woke up about 7 a.m., and she was dead. He heard no sound. She had apparently died in her sleep. I'm sure neither one of them expected that. Were they prepared? Only God knows the answer to that. Are you prepared to meet God when you die? She has left this physical life and its challenges that she faced, but her times for obedience, repentance, and remorse are gone. There's nothing she can do now if she wasn't in a right situation with God by obedience. What about you? You have this time that you can make the necessary changes in your life to obey God, to change the things in your life that are not pleasing to God, things that will lead you to the place of eternal damnation if you die in that condition. Am I trying to scare you today? I'm trying to get us to face reality that time marches on, just like the country song says. We sing, are you ready for the judgment day? We sing, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or, Lord, I'm coming home, I am resolved, and many other hymns. But do we really mean what we're singing? Or are we just repeating the words as our mind wanders and we think about what we're going to have for lunch or what we're going to do later this afternoon? What do you tell people in a 20 or 30 minute sermon that will make people think about eternity, about our eternal soul, and about living to be pleasing to God? Could I have said something to my sister-in-law while she was alive? Sure I could, but I didn't. Can you say something to your spouse, your child, or your neighbor about Jesus Christ and what He did for the sins of man? We can, but will we? Have we tried unsuccessfully in the past to talk to someone, and now we no longer bring the subject up to them, we just forget about it? Will we regret not talking to our loved ones, our friends, and our co-workers about their eternal soul? Do we fear talking to others about God? What about the apostles and their example in Acts chapter 5? Then the high priest rose up, and all they there were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up in the council a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put forth the apostles a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered about and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed as well. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel be the work of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So these men were put in prison. They were released by the angel. They went to the temple and were teaching the things that the council told them not to. They were finally beaten and released, and they rejoiced that they felt worthy to be beaten for the cause of Christ. And it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So what's our excuse? I don't think anybody's beaten us, put us in jail or anything else for preaching the gospel, yet we still don't do it. But they went about doing it every day from house to house. Yes, it is hard to share the gospel with someone, but the more you do something, the better you become at it, and the easier it will be. James 5 should give us courage in teaching others. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What is the opposite of fear? Peace, perhaps? What does the Word of God say about peace? The word peace is found over 400 times in the New King James or in the King James Bible. If you want to take your Bible out, we'll read all 400 of those passages real quick. Just kidding. Romans 5 says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:6 says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 10:15 says, How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. 1 Corinthians 1 says, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 says, Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, says, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That sentence covers so much territory. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good or of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Thank you for your time today. I pray that you all have a good week in the Lord. Remember the ones on the prayer list. Remember to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you need to obey the gospel today, you must hear the word, Romans 10. You must believe, Hebrews 11, 6. You must repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38. You must confess, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You must be baptized, Mark 16, 15 and 16 and Acts 22, 16. And you must live faithful unto death to receive a crown of life, Revelation 2, 10. Or if you need us to pray with you and for you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation that's been selected to encourage you. Thank you.